few of our high holy days. Feel so familiar. Christmas, Easter, season of Advent, the Holy Week, and Pentecost is one of those. And because of their meaning in the context within the life of the church, we visit them each year, and rightfully so, which also means that when you're called into ministry, you have to preach on them each year, again and again and again and again and again. It's probably good because it calls us to live with something so familiar, but to be open to seeing it in a fresh way. And this season, this week, as I was thinking about this message and all that's kind of wrapped into it, it really struck me, maybe for the first time, I wonder how long the disciples, the followers of Christ, the ones standing nearby when Jesus ascended, the ones that had abandoned him in the passion and crucifixion, the ones that were still pretty off kilter for most of the next 40 days, how long would they have waited for this gift that Jesus promised? How long would they have hung out saying, hey, Jesus said, something's coming, it's going to be great. Just wait. Because Jesus didn't give them a time frame. He didn't even tell them what this would really, how they would know that they had received this gift. Now there's some clues, and in the John passage we read, we'll hear a few places for us to look. But I'm talking about in the midst of all of that energy and miracles and uncertainty and beyondness, Jesus just told them to go and to wait. And Luke kind of wraps it up nicely into this 10-day period, but the truth is we don't know how long it was that they simply went and waited for what they couldn't imagine but had some sense that Jesus said it's going to be good. How long would we wait? How long would we wait? In some sense, we've been waiting thousands of years. In our own communities, we've been gathering, some of us for our entire life, some new to the community, waiting, expecting, wanting something that we're not really sure what it is. Is Pentecost is this story of wind and flames and languages and movement amongst the community and astonishment, all of those emotions. Is that what the gift was? And if so, is that all it ever will be? What I've come to think is that the gift of the Spirit wasn't simply that's what happened at Pentecost. I don't think that all of a sudden there was an absence and then there was the presence. I feel like in order to be gathered and to wait, just like it is in our world, in our lives, the Holy Spirit was already at work. The Holy Spirit present. In Luke's gospel, we hear about the Spirit moving in Jesus' life early and often and in the prophets of Old Testament. But something happened in the midst that we call Pentecost. Something in this time of waiting was magnificent and almost otherworldly. And we get excited by it. And we kind of put a marker that the Spirit descended upon them. But I offer it was more that they recognized in a brilliant and magnificent way that the Spirit was at work among them. They caught a glimpse of what power of love and grace that God has bestowed into this world, into each of us, the life that we truly live into, what the kingdom feels like, that at some point in their waiting, they were waiting in the presence of the Spirit, but at some moment they were open to receiving it in an amazing and powerful way. And when that clicked, when that happened, when that moment appeared, well then, the wind blew, the flames came alive, and transformation of community was at work. You see, the disciples had been doing something in this waiting time. They'd been, well, basically being church. If you go to the beginning after Jesus has ascended, and Jesus says, you know, okay, you guys go to Jerusalem, you wait, gift of that I've promised you will be coming. It says what they end up doing is basically getting together and worshiping and praying and eating and being community. And by the way, right before this, they were electing leaders. That sounds very churchy, doesn't it? They had to elect church leaders. Anybody been part of that team? Lay leadership, where you've got to determine who would be the best chair of this committee or serve on that committee. That's what the church was about. Judas had betrayed them. They were down one count, and they had to get together and figure out who would take Judas's place among the 12. And so they prayed and discerned and did what we all do, bought a lottery ticket and decided who won, or rolled dice, or, well, they cast lots. Believing God's divine purpose and movement, so Matthias became part of the 12. But they were just doing church stuff. They were being the church, waiting. In the midst of that, of eating and praying and worshiping and waiting and just being church, boom, one day, everything was different. They didn't expect it to be different. They didn't know it would be different. They were just being who they were called to be, the Spirit at work, living in. All of a sudden, this experience came upon them. And it is marvelous, but the question is, do we look at that and simply say, oh, that was amazing. That happened. But it doesn't happen anymore. That was an event back then. It must have been something. If only that would happen now, then everybody would believe, all of our problems would be solved, all the things would work great. But that happened back then. We don't even know what we're waiting for now. Or is this Pentecost moment, this moment within the life of the Spirit-led church, is the recognition of that an invitation? And that's a question for us. Do we see it as just that thing that happened and it's something we look at each year? Or do we remember it as an invitation to catch a glimpse of what God is at work in the midst of our lives now? When we read the news, when we journey through our family's adventures, when we have times of great joy, when we have comings and goings, when we have, you know, life, do we remember Pentecost as an invitation to be ready, to be alert, to remember who we are and whose we are, to be on the lookout in the expectation that marvelous and wonderful things are at work? And the more we're in tune with them, the more we'll see them manifest in our very own communities. What does it look like? I mean, that's part of the challenge, isn't it? Like, I want to be excited, but I don't. What were they doing? Should we be in Jerusalem? Should we be sitting in a room? What should we say? What words? But Jesus, in John's gospel, gives three chapters of saying goodbye and helping. The predominant message of those is that this Holy Spirit, the counselor, the advocate, another one, a helper, will come amongst you, and it'll make a difference. Said that it'll be at work in the midst of this community. And what this advocate would do is a couple things. What to be look out for? Said, number one, the advocate will come among the world, and it will make sure the world knows about its lack of belief, or sin, as John says. John says sin is those on the outside that don't believe, that haven't received, haven't understood, haven't embraced that God is a God of love and grace, and they continue to cling to and pull after things of their own doing and treat each other horribly. They haven't quite gotten that it means to love God and to love one another and to love even our enemies, to be loved and to love as He has loved us. The Spirit will teach the world that. Church, you don't have to teach them that. The Spirit is convicting of the world. The Spirit will convict the world of righteousness, that indeed this Jesus ascended and sits at the right hand of God, that this world is cared for, that the kingdom of God has come, that things are reconciled. The Spirit will show the world that. And as the world seeks to chase after power in strange ways, it will send Bishop Michael Curry to the royal wedding to preach truth to power. Did anybody see that? Yeah. Oh my gosh. I've had Michael Curry preach. You know, he's preached down here at St. Mark's a couple times. Did you know that? He's preached right down at the Episcopal Church down the road. Every time I hear him, it moves me. But yesterday, if you ever saw Jesus standing in the midst of the world and saying, this is what I really mean, Bishop Curry did that yesterday. The Spirit will take care of that, church. The Spirit is at work and will convict the world. and teach the world, drawing it, opening its heart to understand what's at work. But you, church, Jesus says to his disciples, the Holy Spirit will come among you and will continue to teach you what you need to know. I know you're sad now. I know you're upset. But the Holy Spirit will come and it will give you the truth. It'll bring my word to you. And here's what I want to, sometimes we think it was back then. I believe the Holy Spirit will come amongst us, as Jesus said, to tell you what is to come. Jesus taught his disciples all that needed teaching to that point. But Jesus was not equipped, or the disciples were not equipped to hear what Jesus' words are on, cell phone usage. How about automobile laws? How about a world where nuclear weapons exist? That kind of scripture at that time wouldn't help us a bit. But Jesus says, I'm sending the Spirit among you so that you're as gathered as church. What you will do, the Spirit will teach you what I think about those things today. Church, I've called you together to love. When people are being killed in high schools, I'm going to teach you that you know that this is wrong. And church, you are the ones to be able to share and understand how that works in love and care for one another. Church, it's up to you to figure out, to embrace and receive my teaching. That's why Jesus said, the Spirit will only tell you what is already mine. In other words, the teachings, the way to move, the call to discern what human sexuality looks like. We've got some issues to work through, some misunderstandings, some difficulties. The promise is that the Holy Spirit will dwell among us in church, in your work together, in your loving together, in your worshiping and waiting every single Sunday. You will discern what the love of God is. You will learn the new teaching of Jesus Christ for this time and this place. The Scriptures are absolutely essential in everything we need to know, but part of the Scriptures say you will continue to learn and it will continue to be revealed and the new thing will come among you and you will continue to be enlightened. But gather faithfully and together and discern what is the teaching of Jesus Christ then and now and what will be. It's heady work, but he didn't leave it to us by ourselves. The Spirit will dwell among us and teach that. So at one aspect, in all of those who at the moment, as John would say, are the unbelievers or those on the outside that haven't embraced and received and enjoyed and kind of given in faith, joined into, that will be made known. But you, church, are there and you're called to be my church in this place. And the Spirit will continue to teach you the truth as you work through and live into that. So as the world becomes aware, they'll look and say, oh, church, this is what you're showing us. You see how that works together. Let me give you an example, because the question is, are we ready for that kind of life? Do we see Pentecost as opening our hearts in that way? And I heard a story this week about where that Holy Spirit is at work in the world. And our role as a church to recognize it and receive it as we're waiting for whatever it is that we're waiting for Jesus to return, for the fullness of the kingdom, all of those things. The Spirit is at work in an Orthodox Jew and an atheist white supremacist. Let me tell you the story. Derek Black comes from a long line. His father, or his godfather, is David Duke. So that kind of gives you the sense of where politically and theologically or whatever he is coming from. His father established this kind of white nationalism. And he said in this conversation, it made perfect sense to him and in the community. Now, this isn't a conversation about that, but simply to say, here's a person who born, bred, raised, was from 11, 12 years old on television talking about why that is the right way to be from his perspective, etc. He goes to college, and in the first year, they discover this is his bent. This is kind of where he's coming from, and he's outed, if you will, at this college, and the heat comes on. The people are saying, well, that's not right. That's not right. Interesting enough, among the white nationalist ideas that there was never a Holocaust. Right? That's one of the professions of that group, that didn't happen, and that the Jewish people are manipulating things for their own well-being. this is why this part of the story is tremendous. The Holy Spirit, I believe, touched Matthew Stevenson, an Orthodox Jew, who every Friday had Sabbath meals for his friends gathered here. And he said, co-student said, you know what? Derek's having a hard time. Let's just be his friend. Now, all that he stood for was in opposition, but it's Sabbath Friday, and it was the right thing to do. And he invited Derek as a friend. For the next 2 years, they had Friday meals together. Derek joining Matthew and his group. Some of the group didn't come, some did. But the rules were basically this over time, that we're not going to really talk about those issues, but we're simply going to be connected to one another. We're going to listen, we're going to talk about religion, we're going to talk about other things. Over time, Derek came to understand and listen to the critique of his beliefs and his thoughts. He believed that he had gotten there in a reasonable thinking way. Again, he's atheist, he wants to have reason, and this makes sense. But what he began to hear was the conversation of other people that he never would have heard before. He heard it because they had developed a friendship, because they had been at peace with one another, because they simply met and recognized these would-be enemies gathered and simply waited in the way that the Spirit worked. Derek ultimately disavowed not only his beliefs, but in a way that said, look, I now understand why I was wrong. I understand. And he said, it was both that the community at large, that the world, the Spirit working in the world said, you know what? That kind of hate is horrible and evil. But that alone wouldn't have moved him. It was that which enabled him to develop in friendship with another person. And came to a place where that life left him. Real transformation happened in a place that you would least likely in all of the world to expect that transformation. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. And none of that happened in the church, as we would say. But it's the Holy Spirit at work, and we are called to recognize that, to hear that story and to say, thanks be to God, look at the Holy Spirit doing exactly what Jesus said, to convict the world, and also then to show in truth and love a way of being together, moving through that even enemies gathered in a right way, the Spirit will bring about transformation. This is the thing to be most excited about. This is the place where we see today, Pentecost happening, that Holy Spirit is doing this in our world as we speak. That is the power of Pentecost. Clearly the Spirit, and we're called to be witnesses, Jesus said, not to solve it all, not to fix it all, but to recognize it because we ourselves are living in a way of love and care with each other. So deep breath, you say, gosh, I don't know, is that what's happening? I'm saying that's the Spirit at work, and our role is to recognize it and to give thanks and to come alongside it. So when we do things like the basic group, we're responding to what the Spirit is already doing. We're recognizing Jesus is making it clear in the Holy Spirit what's the problem. In the church, he's making it clear, look at how love and grace comes together. Be part of that and respond to it. My first sermon here, I just kind of was curious to look back because it was the start of something. I wonder, where do we see that Pentecost moving here? And in that first one, part of it I said, this morning it may feel like there is a lot riding on how you and I hit it off. Because receiving a new pastor, and at that time it was New Year's, I said, is kind of like New Year's. We have this space to pause and to reflect, to think about what was past and what could potentially be ahead of us and what we ought to do differently in a community together to sort of make it right in the church. And the argument was, you know, we sort of feel like we have to fix everything. But this Ephesians passage said, God has already done the fixing. And that's the good news. And I said, you see, our life together here at Long Memorial will have a little bit of everything in it, just like your life has a little bit of everything. So my heart then, I'm overjoyed and thankful and excited to share that with you, but I'm more excited and I'm more thankful to know that God is already accomplishing this among us. We don't have to wonder and worry what we're supposed to do. If we'll succeed or fail, God has already made us part of his work. And as I read that again, I said, yeah, that's Pentecost. That's the little marker that says, look around, see what God is doing amongst you. Watch Chuck this morning directing, and choir directors, I've had a few and sung in the choir, watched him, musician watching directors. You can tell the music that's coming by watching Chuck's hands. Have you ever watched? Like, you know if it's going to be soft and melodic. You know if it's going to be loud. You get a sense, the intensity or the softness, the movie. I mean, the whole drama of the music is played out in Chuck's hands. Ron Heifetz, who's a leadership expert in organizational dynamics, he said that leadership is not really knowing the answers or solving the problems, but it's applying pressure or stress or coaxing in places that need to happen that brings out the very best in the organization, that taps upon the talents and the gifts and the graces. And as we talked about the long award of the longleaf pine, and Lois has received the order of the longleaf pine as well. I didn't mention that. We have talented leaders among us. We have people, all that you have done. And as I thought about that statement before, and I think about the choir director, this willingness to expect and to put on pressure and to ask. One director said, you know, he directed big up here, and why did you do that? He said, because if I have to give the energy up here so that we'll actually return it here, right? So leaders, we have to press up here. The Spirit asks us and shows us on Pentecost, look at what's possible up here so that we'll at least be able to see at this level. It's beautiful. One of the comments I've had in ministry was, when you lead liturgy, it's kind of different. It's like you expect something is going to happen. And you know, that's absolutely my belief. Every time we gather, creation is transformed. Every time we celebrate Holy Communion, the body, blood of Christ, Christ is present with us. When we baptize and we watch the Holy Spirit ignite itself through that and create marvelous and wonderful things, that happens. Leading worship is always looking over your shoulder, expecting that God is coming to do something miraculous, unbelievable, beyond our wildest imagination. That's how I feel all of the time in the church, because that's what the Spirit has called us to hear and to know. Jesus said, it's good that I'm going away because something better is going to happen. And you know, if the Bible had a subtitle, it might be decent to call it, It Gets Better. Adam and Eve in the garden decide they want to go out on their own. God goes, I see it. I'll work on it. It'll get better. Through the Old Testament, we hear the musings and the ramblings of a community trying to be faithful and failing over and over, and God continued to say, yes, I see where you're headed, but it'll get better. Sends his Son, Jesus Christ, to come and to proclaim and to remind us that the kingdom of God is here and alive and well, and in its fullness it's coming, and we respond with apathy. And then he's really insistent, and so we kill him. And yet God says, I understand. I've got a little more work to do, but it gets better. It gets better. I know what you intended, but it's not the end of the story. It continues to get better. The Pentecost promise isn't just a moment that was a marvelous and, oh, I wish we could have that again. The Pentecost promise is that God is still working. That it's not over. The story hasn't ended. And if we hear John rightly, and Luke, and Mark, and Matthew, and certainly Paul, what we'll hear is that you and I have work to do. We are part of the salvation story. We're called to hear and to witness and simply tell someone else in this world, it gets better. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Amen. stand and sing. Our hymn is in the Faith We Sing hymnal. Now, as we go from here, it is my privilege to thank you. I hope we come down and celebrate and do that work there. But in this place, in this sanctuary, it is an interesting thing to be sent to places. Here's a community that has existed before you and will exist after you. Go and share the gospel, preach, pastor, care for, bring your family, do all of that. And there are different ways that works. Sometimes it can be very difficult. Sometimes it can be very welcoming. And I give thanks that you have welcomed our family and I together in a beautiful and wonderful place. And now, go in the peace of Christ and the Holy Spirit that guides us, calls us forward, provides this way of being with one another. Go in that peace.